I thought I told you the Christmas story on Sunday. I thought I would tell the Wednesday night Bible crowd tonight the childhood story of the Lord. It's a marvelous passages of Scripture, not frequented often by preachers, maybe not focused on throughout. Maybe you've never spent much time on the childhood of the Lord Jesus. We're not told a whole lot about him as a child, but we are given some information, which is precious. It's filled with personal and practical application for our lives. And so I thought I would spend some time in talking on the childhood of the Lord. Two Gospels give us the birth of Christ. Which two Gospels are those? Matthew and Luke. The other two Gospels, Mark and John, begin with where in Christ's life? His ministry, but very specific. They begin with the baptism of Jesus. All right, so they begin with John the Baptist. Mark does, John does. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes on through, and then he goes right into John seeing the Lord Jesus and making that great statement, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Matthew picks up the baptism in chapter number 3 after we've done the Christmas story there on Sunday. But Luke being a physician, a doctor, a very detailed man, was enabled by the Holy Spirit of God to give to us a little bit about the childhood of the Lord. And it's a remarkable childhood. I think it will bless you and encourage you. So I wanted to pick up in Luke chapter 2 and begin in verse number 21 and make our way through the end of the book of Luke. We'll visit the Old Testament in just a moment. The Bible says in verse number 21, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Now, the circumcision of the Lord would be the first time the Lord in his humanity was introduced to pain. The circumcision was that which God had given to the nation of Israel, the act tied the Lord Jesus to the Jewish people. It identified him with the people that he had come to save. I don't know if you know this or not, but a Jewish boy did not receive his name until the day of his circumcision. So it wasn't like when my kids were born in the hospital, they got their name as soon as they came out, except for Casey. We were going to call Casey Rachel, and somehow we called her Casey. I can't imagine her being Rachel now, but Casey was a good one there, and we switched it up on her. But the Jewish boy received his name at his circumcision. Now, Mary and Joseph were told that they were to name the child this, and we know that from the Christmas story. And so the Lord Jesus, in his humanity, was identifying with the Jewish people. This is very important. Verse number 22. "And when the days of her purification, according to the," what's that word, class? "To the law." Now, that's a very important word in the Christmas story. It's a very important word in the life of Christ. "According to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him," that's Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Now, there was a lot that went on with the especially a male child after they were born and the responsibility that they had at the temple. If you're writing notes, you may want to underline "to present him to the Lord" in chapter 2, verse 22, and right beside that, Numbers chapter 18, verse number 16. They were to redeem with 5 shekels of silver, and it was a commanded of God that the firstborn son that came through was to be redeemed or set aside unto the Lord. And so there was a lot of offering that went there. In Numbers chapter 18, you can read about that. Now, there's something unique about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus in his humanity needed to be redeemed. Why? And don't say sin. Why would the Lord Jesus, who's the sinless Son of God, who did not need to be redeemed because he was not born a sinner. Amen? Okay. So why would he have to be redeemed? Why would he have to go through that process? Say it again. Because he had to fulfill the law. Galatians 4:4 talks about the fact and shows about the fact that Jesus in the fullness of time came. He was made of a woman, made under the law. And so we know from Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17 that Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. Had Jesus not fulfilled the law, he could not have been the perfect sacrifice for our sin. See, you and I have broken the law. The Bible talks about if you offend in one point of that law, being the Ten Commandments, you've offended in all. So the Lord Jesus as God, and even in his as the God-man, he did not need to be redeemed because he was born a sinner, but he did need to go through the redemption process so that he could fit underneath that law and fulfill that so he could be offered for us. It's amazing that every jot and tittle of the law that was prophesied and that was to be performed was found in the person of Christ. I love that. It shows the detail of God. Verse number 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And he had to be redeemed according to that. And to offer sacrifices according to that, which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. All right, so not only did the Lord had to go through this redemption process, but Mary herself also had to go through a redemption process and a purification process that was mentioned there in verse number 22. Now I want you to go to Leviticus. You may have never linked this together, but this is what a woman had to do under the law when she had a child. And so I think this would be neat for you to see. Find Leviticus chapter number 12. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 1. There's only 8 verses there. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. We understand that. She was not available to temple worship. She had a process there. In the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. This is if a boy was born. She had to be out for 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her separation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. It was double if you had a girl. See, girls have always been more trouble than boys all the way back into the Bible days. Verse number 6. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a what class? Sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation under the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord, make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath born a male or a female. If she be not able to bring a lamb, then shall she bring 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. This is why the turtle doves sometimes make their way into the Christmas story. When you come back to the book of Luke, you will find that Mary did exactly what the law required of herself. Those two turtle doves and young pigeons, one for the sin offering, one for the burnt offering for her purification. And so what would happen there, as she would bring that for the sin offering, the sin of Mary was symbolically placed upon that dove, which then passed through the offering process, all right? And so the sin was passed on. And the burnt offering, as it was burned, the virtue of the pigeon was then transferred into the person. And so it was symbolic of the Lord Jesus being our offering. It was symbolic of him being the sin bearer. Upon him was laid the iniquity of us all, and he took our sin and our sacrifice. And so the Lord Jesus followed the law under that precedent, and so did Mary. These are 8 days and a little bit, 8 days in his circumcision, 33 days into her purification. And so they've come to the temple to do that. Verse number 25 begins an introduction into two people that they meet in this temple. One's a man, one's a woman. The man's name is Simeon, and the woman's name is Anna. These are beautiful people, godly people, people that have a lot of things to teach us. Verse number 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, he's a righteous man, waiting for the consolation of Israel, or you can say for the blessing of Israel, or for the encouragement of Israel, for the salvation of Israel, for the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now you must remember, these were during the silent years. This would fall between the book of Malachi and of course the book of Matthew there. And this was a promise that God gave to this man, Simeon, a righteous Jewish man. And God had told this man that he would not die until he saw the Christ child. You might be visiting with us, or you might be here, been coming a long time, but I would say this, you better not die without the Christ child. You better not die without the Christ child. And so this was a promise that God gave to this spiritual man. And I would assume that every day, Simeon, as he got older, would begin to look inside that temple for the Christ child. And every day, he might meet the Christ child, and he was excited to meet the Christ child. He was more excited to meet the Christ child, even if it cost him his life. And so if you look at verse number 27, it says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. So there's a day that the Spirit of God leads him into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in what class? Peace. According to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. This was Simeon's declaration. It's interesting, Mary and Joseph, their response in verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of them. And so there's a day they're bringing the Christ child, and they're bringing the Lord in for his purification process there. Simeon is a man that the Holy Spirit of God is resting upon him. The Spirit of God leads Simeon to the temple that day. And I don't know how it happened. The Bible doesn't clearly say. But when Mary and Joseph showed up, the Spirit of God showed Simeon that Jesus was the Christ child. And Simeon had been looking for him a long time. And Simeon takes up the boy in his arms. In verse 28, he blesses God. And then Simeon submits himself to the promise of God. Lord, verse 29, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And so Simeon had been holding God to his word. By the way, if you're going to hold God, holding him to his words, where you want to hold him?
That's right.
I'm going to say that again. If you're going to hold God, holding him to his word is where you want to hold him. To me, the most powerful moment you can hold God to his word is in prayer. I hope that your prayers are filled with biblical illustration and biblical truth. I hope that when you pray, you come to God with precedence. Now, I don't know that you can totally dictate the will of God. I understand that. We're submitted to the Spirit of God. But there are many times in my prayer that I will pray and then I will say, now, Father, I don't need to remind you this, but I do it respectfully. I remind you that this is what you said in your word, and this is all I have to hang on to. And I know that the Bible said there hath not failed one word of all have you have promised. It's a very powerful and delightful thing to God when God's people hold him to his word. If you've ever had that experience, say amen. What a joy it is to let the Lord know, this is the Bible verse, this is the principle, this is the truth that I'm standing on, and I'm not going to let you go off of your word. And so God had made a promise to Simeon. Simeon held God to this promise that I want to see the Christ child. Simeon so believed that he was coming. Simeon had such great faith. And then once he sees the Lord, he's willing now to release himself to in his life and to the promise that God had for him. According to thy word. According to thy word. I love that phrase. According to thy word. Powerful. Ought to be practical. Ought to be personal in your life. I want you just to think a moment. When's the last time you held God according to his word? When's the last time you had nothing but God's word to stand upon? I tell you, it's really scary when all you have to stand upon is God's word. Matter of fact, you could say it's awful. But standing upon the word of God is also awesome, is it not? You might be going through a problem tonight. You might be going through a difficulty. You may be looking into the 2017. I'm going to tell you something. This is the living word of God. And God's people got to be in the book. I'm convicted about this myself. Putting more and more time in the book. Holding God to his word. It goes on from there. If you notice in verse number 34, when Simeon had blessed and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. That's true. Many, he was a stumbling block to many. He was the Lord to some. He was Messiah to some. He'll rise the nation again at the end day and go into the millennial kingdom. 35, he says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. How would you like to be Mary, the mother of Jesus, and a man like Simeon tell you that a sword's going to pierce your soul because of your son? It did, by the way, if you read at Calvary, as a matter of fact, you can read John 19, 25. I was there on Sunday. That was a prophetic statement he made. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So this was the account of Simeon. He was holding God to his word to be able to see the Christ child. And he was able to do that. And God kept that promise to him. And God will keep his promise to you. Look, if you would, at verse number 36. This is Anna. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a, say those two words so I don't get in trouble. Great age. She's an old lady. This is fantastic. I want you to understand how old this woman was. Had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So she was obviously a teenage bride. She got married. 7 years after they were married, he died. Look at verse 37. She was a widow of about 84. So how many years is that? 84. So she's a widow for 84 years. She was married 7. 7 plus 84 is 91. And she's probably, what, 14, 15? So this woman could be 100 plus years of age. Beautiful woman of God. Look, if you would, please, at verse 37. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but, what are those two words? Serve God. Now, if you're a widow in this room, or you consider yourself to be of great age, and you can't come out and help with the Christmas lights, and you don't sing, and you can't do physical labor, and you kind of at that age where those things are behind you, you better love verse number 37. But served God with fastings and what? Prayers. Please do not dismiss serving God by being a prayer warrior. A prayer warrior. Let me just talk to my prayer warriors out there just a moment, because if prayer warriors attend any service, they attend the Wednesday night service. God not only knows, but has stored and has kept every prayer you prayed. Please don't say things like, well, all I can do is pray. The greatest thing you can do is pray. To my great age people, as long as you have breath in your lungs, you're to praise the Lord. As long as you're alive and you know God, you can serve God by fasting and praying. And you need to see that as a ministry. You need not to let the devil rob you of your joy. You need not to let the devil rob you of the purpose that God has for you. Your physical years of hard work and labor and organization may be behind you, but the work of prayer is still a necessity. Every grandparent in this room ought to be serving God by praying and fasting for your family, for your children, for your grandchildren. You better see it that way. This was this woman. Look how God regarded her, verse 38. And she coming in that instant. Don't you just love the will of God? That instant. How does she come in at that instant? I'll tell you how. God, that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. All right? So this is the childhood of the Lord Jesus from the 8th day of his birth all the way up until the time when he was 12. And Luke just gives us a little glimpse of his introduction, the recognition of Simeon, the recognition of Anna, the declaration that he is the Christ child, the prophecy of what he would accomplish in verses 34 and 35. Lots of rejoicing was going on. And it tells us that he grew, he waxed strong in spirit, he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, can you imagine the heart of Mary not knowing where her child was for 3 days? And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they, being the parents, were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Now, I want you to know something, that Mary said that a lot kinder than I would have said that. That's for sure. Why hast thou dealt with us like this? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my, say that word class, father's business. Who's the father of Jesus? God. So Joseph is not his father. Joseph is his earthly father. And so Luke gives us just a little glimpse of a little story in the childhood of Christ. But as it unfolds, it lets us know a little bit about him. So every year, Mary and Joseph made their way to Jerusalem. Every year, they had the Feast of the Passover. Every year, they did those things. This year, they do just like you do when you travel with your family. Somebody's got my kids. I don't know who. Glad it's not me. Let them ride with them. And so I'm sure they were like, okay, just ride with them. They get a day in. They're missing Jesus. They look for him. They can't find him. They realize something is wrong. They make their way back to Jerusalem. And then after the third day, they find him in the temple. And he's around all of the education of Israel. He's around the elite of Israel, the doctors and all of those that are religious scholars. He's hearing them and he's asking them questions. They, in verse 47, are astonished at his understanding and at his answers. To that setting, Mary and Joseph come into. And Mary is a normal mother. She's afraid. She's razzled. She's riled. And she confronts Jesus about his behavior. How could he treat them this way? And Jesus reminds them that Jesus has a purpose on this earth. He has a purpose in his mission. And that he must be about his father's business. Now, that father's business would eventually bring him to the cross of Christ. That father's business was to do a whole bunch and announcing the kingdom and presenting that and preaching. You read Isaiah, you can read all about his father's business. But Jesus was pretty set on accomplishing what his father had for him to do. Verse number 50. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he, that's Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was, what's that word class? Subject unto them. Now here's the truth I want you to get in this section of this fan. What Luke wants us to understand about the childhood of Jesus is in verse 40, he grew strong in the spirit. He was filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. If you look at verse number 52, it says that he increased in wisdom and in stature. That's mentally and physically. He was probably a strong young man. We know that Isaiah said there was no beauty in him that they would desire him, as far as he wasn't like a King Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else, and he was put in position because of his looks. But he was a strapping young man. But I think the most beautiful part about the Lord Jesus' childhood was his spirit of submission. And to be honest with you, the spirit of submission is not only beauty in the childhood of Christ, but it's also beautified in the adult life of Christ. Especially when you come to the book of Philippians and it talks about how he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Luke wants us to know that he had the sweet spirit of submission upon him. And even though he was about his father's business, he submitted himself to his parents and was subject unto them. And I just want to say a word about the spirit of submission. To me, it's beautiful. The spirit of submission upon a man, to me, evidences the person of Christ. Men, Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Meekness is strength that's been submitted, strength that's been yielded. It's not weakness. Sometimes men think that they are the head of their house, which they are, and they think that everybody is to be submitted to them, which there is a responsibility to that. But if you read that Bible passage in the book of Ephesians, you will find that there is a mutual submission. A man ought to have the spirit of submission upon him. A man ought to be submitted to the Word of God. He ought to be submitted to the Spirit of God. He ought to be submitted to the will of God. A man that cannot humble himself and cannot find himself in the spirit of submission is a man who does not have the mind of Christ. The 25 to 35 year old young man that I talk to that hates his dad because he never believed that his dad loved him or cared about him or understood him or heard him. And a lot of that is based upon a man that didn't have that sweet disposition of the Spirit of God upon him in the spirit of submission. Man, it's a balance to be the leader and to be submitted. I think that balance comes from the mind of Christ, which puts a responsibility on you to have the mind of Christ. How do you get the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is found in the Word of Christ. Ladies, there is nothing more beautiful than the spirit of submission upon a woman. Nothing more beautiful. Nothing more masculine to me, I think, upon a man. Nothing more beautiful than a woman. You can take the most physically beautiful woman. If she does not have the spirit of submission, she can become ugly. She can become nuisance, a bother. What's the Old Testament word? Brawling woman. The Bible says that a man would rather be on the rooftop of his house than inside with a brawling woman. Amen. Amen. You take a woman that knows how to be subject to the Spirit of God first and let the submission of the Spirit of God filter into every relationship of her life, and that spirit of submission just becomes stunning. Ladies, let me give you just a little secret. I'm telling all my secrets because I think the Motrin is kicking in. Most men don't want to fight. Most men don't want to fight. A man will fight. He will burr up. But he doesn't really want to do that. Most men, especially a spiritual man, wants to love his wife. He wants to be the spiritual leader of his home. In the spirit of submission, if you could just learn that if you want to touch a man deep, you don't touch him with your words as deep as you touch him with your spirit. I'm helping you tonight. Jesus was God, God-man, about his Father's business, but his whole life encompassed him in the beauty of the spirit of submission. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad he submitted himself to the cross. You should learn that. I love verse number 52. By the way, before I go on, I see some young people in the room. The same goes for a teenager. Same goes for a child. The spirit of submission. Watch what it did with Jesus in verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and who, class? Man, he's 12 years old. He's 12 years old, and everybody that's around him likes him. Now, I've had 3 kids that have been 12 years of age, and I can honestly say that not everybody around them liked them. Okay? It's very odd to find a 12-year-old that you want to be around. Where's Jill? I saw Jill earlier. Jill's 12-year-old, is that what you teach in the 7th grade? Kind of annoying young people. I know you love them with your whole heart. But if I had to be with them all day long, I'd commit suicide, to be honest with you. But here's the Lord. He's 12 years old. And the more the lawyer and the doctor and the educated are around him, the more they like him. And not only do they like him, they're drawn to him. They want to be in his presence. And the Bible says that Jesus increased in favor with them. And that favor was a recognition. If you look up this word, I looked it up in the vines. If you look it up, it comes from a platform of grace. There was a graciousness about the young boy that drew favor out of those other folks. Of course, the father was always pleased with him, but on a human level, he increased that spirit of submission, that spirit of grace. Matter of fact, if you look upon at verse number 40, go back to that. The child grew, he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And my friends, I believe that that is what you find as he increased in wisdom and stature, that brought a favor with Jesus to those around him. Now I want to make my application and we'll be done. That 12-year-old Jesus is no different than Jesus today. Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what do I mean by that? I mean this. He can still increase in favor with you. He can increase in favor with you, in recognition, with a desire, with a joy. And I thought I would challenge you on the last Wednesday night of the year to take the next 3 or 4 days and kind of just find yourself in the life of Christ, in the Word of God, and read about the Lord. And read about who he is and read about his character, read about his love, read about that. Kind of immerse yourself with the person of Christ and let him grow in favor with you. And as he grows in favor with you, and I don't mean on his end because he needs no improvement, he needs no growth. I'm talking about in your heart and in your mind, let him become more favorable. Let him draw you closer. Let his graciousness tender your heart. And kind of just spend the rest of the year asking the Father to allow the Son to increase in favor in your eyes. By the way, Jesus Christ is beautiful, is he not? He's done so much for us. I thought it would be a great illustration as we looked at the childhood of the Lord, just to be reminded of who he is and what he has done in our lives. All right, let's pray.